Well, good morning again. Love you so much. My beloved. If you go and read Romans 16, Paul refers to several men as his beloved. And there's something about being in Christ as Christ is formed in you, you get a breakthrough that you're not embarrassable. And then when you're not, I know that's not a word, but I think you know what I'm saying. If you're not embarrassable, it's so much easier to love people because it requires transparency and vulnerability. Jesus was very vulnerable and transparent on the cross. And it's fun. Glorious liberty. It also helps when you've come to a place in your life where you have chosen that you're not going to participate in criticizing people ever again. Then there's no weirdness between us. Amazing the barriers that's removed. Because they may not know you've been talking about them, but you do. And, all righty. Been contemplating about what direction to go in next. So let's give you some examples biblically of walking in glorious liberty. Let me look up one place in Scripture first. Before I make this decision and hang myself out to dry. Oh, wrong chapter, Chucky. Yeah. All righty. Tuck, you want to pray? Or would you pray even if you don't want to? How about that? Amen. Philippians chapter 1. You have your Bible. I trust that I don't like the word learning. All of you know. Maybe you know a lot more than I do. Have information. But I would pray that you've had encounters and some breakthroughs with the Lord. And you come into Scripture says he set our feet in a large room. But so often Christians occupy such a small space in that large room. And so whenever we have breakthrough, we occupy more of the room, this room called being in Christ. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you'll be also. That place is this thing in Christ, this union with him. It is a large room. And there are unsearchable treasures in that room. But again, so many Christians settle with occupying such small space in that large room. So I'm hoping that you have now occupying more space than you were before. Because when there's no restrictions in this glorious liberty, I'll read these verses to you first. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, was the Philippian church perfect? I mean, Paul loved the Philippian church. He called him his joy, his crown, but here in chapter 4, he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Obviously, they weren't. Indeed, true comrade, probably Lydia, whose household was used for the church, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle, the cause of the gospel. They've been supporters of Paul. Probably financially too, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, notice one thing he says, it's interesting. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. You ever known Christians to be in conflict with each other? You ever know it happened in your own churches that you're a part of? But it's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't live in conflict like that. And the only way in the world for a conflict like that to be settled is by being in, by abiding in Christ. See, what do we know? So Jesus said, what we know, we speak of. What we see, we bear witness. Talking about him and his relationship with the Father. So that we live in that relationship with him. Like what he knows is now what I surrender to and what he sees. And so what I know, being in Christ, is he doesn't have conflict with other Christians. He doesn't have open disputes with them. And so I surrender to that. And I surrender to who he is, because what's going, what this person maybe have done or said or whatever that would make me upset, Jesus, none of that changes the truth about who he is and who he is in me. And so there's no room for anything other than, if I find myself in that, to repent. And then in Christ, bear witness of what I know and see from him, that I love you. And you may disagree with me, but that makes me love you more. We can sit and we can talk, but we're not going to, you see what he said? That's what Paul gives a solution. He's not saying that they would live in harmony because they're Christians. They would live in harmony in Christ. Because Christ doesn't live in disharmony. And so this is an open struggle. Paul writes to the Philippian church, calls them his joy and crown, and yet there's an open struggle going in the church. So they're not the, quote, perfect church. And look at Paul. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. There was no, his soul was not soiled with resentment or frustration with them. Did he rebuke the church like in Corinth? Yeah, he did. But not out of his own frustration, because of his love for them. God hates sin because sin is so self-destructive. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he hates sin. And that's why he's come to set us free from the reign of sin, because sin is so self-destructive. We're in union with this Christ that we're called to reveal by faith, or it'll be suppressed by sin. Because this one who lives his life through us doesn't do sin. Because it's a thief, it kills. The wages of sin is what? Death. Just, you know what it feels like to be dead on the inside. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it for the day of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. They've stood with him. They've supported him. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Wow. Wouldn't that be fun if the way you feel about everybody is with the affection of Jesus Christ? Instead of the nonsense that we tolerate, the jealousy, the anger, the resentment, comparison, competitiveness. And I pray this, that your love, I believe he's talking about their love for Christ, your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. And that your love would grow him, not head knowledge, but real knowledge. You'd have real encounter with him. You'd live in an atmosphere of encounter. His presence would be real. You experience him. And the result of that, you'll grow in discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's basically saying, you have been filled with the fruit of the righteousness of Jesus, so you can walk this thing out, because you have his righteousness as a free gift. His righteousness, his normality, his functionality, his godliness. And he said, so here's the deal. I just pray that you'll love him more and more as you get to know him more and more, really get to know him. And as you get to know him, you'll have discernment. You'll have his discernment. And when you have his discernment, then you can approve that those things that are excellent. Instead of settling for with what you can get by with, how many of us have done that? Settled with what's okay? You know, it's not bad. But when you live from Christ, when you see from him in the heavenly places, then you, Jesus always goes after the excellence. I hear people say all the time, well, I don't get as mad as I used to. And they're okay with that. That's not excellence. Jesus doesn't get mad like that with offense towards people out of yucky places, aren't ever. Why will we be better, settled with being better? Holiness, is the word, means other, the otherness of Christ. Anyway, that was extra. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul. Now, Paul's in Christ. He's abiding in Christ, and his circumstances are not good ones. He's under house arrest. He talks about chains, specifically chained to a Roman soldier. They shift 24/7, facing possibly death. Nero hasn't decided what to do with him yet. And yet Paul says, I want you to know, he's concerned about the Philippians. He was their spiritual father, and so their heart was breaking when they found out he was in jail, or jailed, imprisoned in Rome. And so they sent by Epaphroditus as convoy to check on him. And Paul's concern is about them. That's glorious freedom. Paul didn't write them and go, well, you know, the food's really bad here. And there are people who aren't always nice to me. The guards are kind of weird sometimes, and I can't go anywhere. I can't go to my favorite places. I can't go travel anymore. I'm stuck in this place. And I stay up waking at night, going, is tomorrow going to be the day Nero's going to decide I'm going to die? I mean, it's not fun. But I love Jesus. I'm walking it out. Sounds like something we would all say. I'm really having a hard time. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, or my imprisonment in Christ, or my chains in Christ. Now notice what he says. He didn't say my imprisonment by the Romans. He says my chains in Christ. In Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. He was a prisoner of Christ. He didn't see that Rome was controlling his life. He was in Christ. His life had been placed into Jesus and Jesus' story, so that Jesus could now live out his life and his story through Paul's life and his Paul's life story. Paul didn't have an independent story. His story now belonged to Jesus. And his story was now infused with Jesus. And therefore, that's the best story in the history of the world. Paul didn't question the story. Paul didn't do the, oh, woe is me, my situation's just so hard and so bad, and I just don't know if I can take it anymore. Well, if you're trying to take it, then you're in trouble. You're in Christ. Can he take it? I hear Christians say that all the time, I just can't take it anymore. Well, evidently, you're doing your best for Jesus, and it's not working out real well. Why don't you do the best he can? It's his story. Join him with thanksgiving. Giving thanks in all things. Giving thanks for all things always, he said. My imprisonment, my chains in Christ. He wasn't mad at the Romans. He wasn't bitter at the soldiers. He wasn't bitter at his situation. He wasn't mad at God. So my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. So the Praetorian Guard were kind of the Roman police force almost. They, in the city of Rome, there were many of them. They guarded Caesar's household. They guarded sort of Rome. And that's who were guarding him all the time. And he says the gospel is being progressing because of my circumstances, because his imprisonment's become known to all the Praetorian Guard. Because what's Paul doing? Because he'll later say, at the end of the book, he said, so-and-so says hello, and those, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul's, what do you think he's talking to him about? The Braves didn't do really well in the postseason? Hey, Paul's the one who writes in this book, do all things without murmuring or complaining. So he's not been murmuring or complaining. Now think about that. Imagine going through hard places and not complaining about it. Because Jesus doesn't complain. And if you're one with him and you're abiding in him, you're living from him, you know what he knows, you see how he sees. He's doing it just right. It's his story. His story is an amazing story, better than any story that you want. And your complaining is just saying, I want my story. And I want you to bless my story. And Jesus is like going, my story's blessed. And I've been included, you've been included in it. Can you abide? Can we be thankful for that my story? And so Paul's leading these people to Christ. How would you like to be chained to Paul? Be a lost person. He's leading these significant people to Christ. And he says, and that all the Praetorian Guard know about him, and everyone else knows about him. And what is it that they know about him? That he's just not normal. The wind blows where it wills, and you don't know why and how and why. Christians aren't like normal people. You can't explain them. There's no figuring them out. They're different because they're living from Christ. They're projecting Christ. They're revealing Christ. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you're also revealed with him in glory. You get to participate in that wonder. They're encountering the glory of the Lord. It's the most exciting life in the world. It's glorious freedom. That's glorious freedom to walk through a really hard place and not complain or murmur. Because Jesus doesn't do that. Aren't you glad? He's not like that. I mean, when they were crucifying him, they usually would tie you to the thing, and here they come with nails. Jesus didn't go, nails, not nails, Lord. I could have done this, but nails? He just, you know the words when he said, Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for what they're doing? Something I'm not trying to show off, but this is a Greek word that's in the imperfect tense. An imperfect tense means continual action in the past. Jesus didn't just say that one time. He was saying it again and again and again. I'm convinced that's what caused Demas's heart, the Lord, remember this day in paradise. Because Demas had been hurling insults at him too. And all he could hear Jesus saying under his breath is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he had never encountered anybody like that. In Demas's life, anybody do something to him? I mean, I remember one time Steve Spurrier. Do you remember Steve Spurrier? He was the coach of Florida. And I forget his quarterback. We won the Heisman Trophy. He was a big-time Christian.
Tebow?
No, before Tebow. Werfel, Danny Werfel. And they were playing Florida State, and Florida State did a lot of, it was a game where they didn't play very nice. And they were sacking him and then doing stuff that they should have been doing. And they were interviewing afterwards, and they asked Werfel at the press conference. And he said, no, I don't have any problem. You know, I forgive them. And when they interviewed Spurrier, Spurrier's dad had been a Presbyterian pastor. And Spurrier, they were saying, asking about how dirty the Florida State players have been playing, and said, you know, Tebow said he forgave them. And Spurrier says, well, he's like a New Testament Christian. I'm like an Old Testament Christian. He said, as a New Testament Christian, he said, you hit him, you slap him in the face, he turns the other cheek. I'm an Old Testament Christian. You stab me in the back, I'll shoot you in the head. And that's the way most Christians live. And I'm sure Demas, anybody ever treated him like that? He was not, there was bitterness in his soul. He was hurling insults, and yet he saw something he'd never seen before. That's the Jesus you've been grafted into. He hasn't changed. You don't have to get into conflict and resentment and strike back and get your word in, counterpunch. There's no freedom in that. He says that most of the brethren are trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Wow. Because he was so trusting in the Lord. And if he could trust the Lord in that situation, they realized, wow, that's what real Christianity looks like, being in Christ. Some for sure are preaching the gospel, preaching Christ even from envy and strife. There were some people who didn't like Paul, and they were just trying to build their own ministry and add people to their stuff. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment, the dirty rats. Let me name who they are. Let's talk about them. Thinking they're going to cause him distress. What then? Only. No room for anything else. Only. only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. That's how Jesus saw it, and therefore that's how Paul saw it. He had no bitterness towards them. He had no resentment towards them, not towards the Romans, not towards the soldiers, not towards, quote, Judaizer Christians who were talking bad about him and trying to bring people into their fold and doing stuff that hurt him. Didn't hurt him. Paul didn't get his feelings hurt. Jesus gets hurt for people. He didn't walk around hurt with people. You hear me? He doesn't. And therefore, he didn't say nasty things to people. I know that none of you have ever said nasty things to people, but it's not Jesus. And you can't abide in Christ and think that it's okay to do that. But why would you want to do that? Did it make you feel good? Do you enjoy feeling nasty to people? Did you afterwards go, that was so much fun. I just want to be nasty to people all the time. And I'd like for them to be nasty back to me because this is just wonderful being nasty. Have a breakthrough. Jesus doesn't do it. So just put on Christ, sink into him, abide in him. He says that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And then I read to you last night all the places where Paul talks about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What about, you understand even better now when he says things like, I know how to get along with humble means, also know how to get along in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having an abundant suffering needs. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Well, no wonder he could say, do all things without murmuring or complaining. He had nothing to complain about. He had learned to be content in every circumstance. Why? Because he was in Christ, and he trusted in Christ's story. He didn't want his own story, no matter what it may seem to him, no matter what he saw, no matter what he thinks he knew. I got to have my story. The story's got to change. I got to have my story, because if I can have this story, my story, I'll be blessed. No, you have his story. Can we trust him? Can we surrender to him? Can we join him in a thankful, joyful, rejoice, not just in the person, Lord, but rejoice in your union with the Lord. Rejoice with the Lord. Yield to his rejoicing heart. Rejoice in the Lord. He said, again, I say rejoice. And this, talk about glorious freedom. Can you imagine that, now just imagine, that for the rest of your life, you'd never have another moment when you were discontent, whether you're in traffic or at home or whatever. And you go, well, that's impossible. We're going to sin. Well, if that's your attitude, I'm sure you will. Can you still sin? Yes. Do you have to know? You know, this started with the thing I shared with you yesterday morning, that day when Jesus said to me, something was rising up inside of me, and Jesus said, Chuck, we're dead to that sin. Wow. Yes, we are dead to that sin, Lord. And he said, and we're alive to God, and you're alive to God in me. Wow. So that's what I'm going after, right? I mean, I want to never complain again. Will I? I mean, I can for sure. But why would I want to? Why would I want to give in to discontent? If you're discontented, then it's not Jesus. And this is, again, Paul not writing this because the Holy Spirit was saying, now, Paul, write this down. He's writing out of his own experience as a Christian, just like you're a Christian. There are no super deluxe models. He's writing this to every person in the church in Philippi, including Euodia and Syntyche, and saying to them, you can be content whatever circumstances you're in. That's what it, to abide in Christ, you can be content. His story is the story. It's the best story ever imaginable. It's life and life more abundant. That's the kind of life that Jesus lives. So when he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in, how? Because I can do all things through Christ. And the word there should be in. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Wow. No matter what I'm going through, I can be content. Yes, because Jesus, who you're one with, can handle it. How does he see it? What does he know about this? Oh, I got this, Chuck. I'm not afraid of rejection, Chuck. I don't get terrified, Chuck. I'm excited about our future, Chuck. We're dead to this attitude, Chuck. Let's rejoice. Let's give thanks in all things. Oh, well, I don't know how things are going to turn out. I can tell you how they're going to turn out for your good. Because look at Paul said. I love this. In chapter 1, he says, now I want you to know, my brethren, that my circumstances have turned out. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance or salvation, my Christ being formed in me through your prayers and provision. Paul said, I believe in the turnout, that even if I in my own mind can't see how this is going to work, how things are going to be, how this could ever end up okay, I know that he sees what I can't see, and he knows what I can't know. And I'm just going to surrender to that and trust him and give thanks and rejoice in the Lord and rejoice out of my union with Christ, because I believe that the turnout is going to turn out for the greater progress of the gospel. It's going to turn out for my own transformation. I'm going to become more Christ-like. And the more Christ-like you become experientially, the more glorious freedom you walk in. It's the best version of you. I'll have people tell me, I just want to experience that. Like, I just want the best life. Jesus' life is the best life. And I would rather be in chains in Rome, Paul saying, than being free and not being Christ. I'd rather have this story because I know it's all going to turn out. And then he goes on, he says, because here's the deal. If I get out of prison, I get out of prison. If I don't get out of prison, I don't get out of prison. Because he said, what? The foundation for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me, life is Christ. I mean, there are other things in life, but life, in its essence, at its substance, it's Christ. Life is Christ in his story. And I've been grafted into the greatest story ever told. I love the movie about Jesus, The Greatest Story Ever Told. You know, that's how I ended up surrendering my life to Christ on April the 17th, 1976. And I walked in the house, having tried to numb my pain one more time with drugs and alcohol, and it couldn't. It would just make the anxiety and the fear and the depression worse. And I walk in the door, my brother's watching The Greatest Story Ever Told. I walk in just the time when John Wayne, who plays the centurion soldier, says, surely this man is the Son of God. And I thought to myself, well, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, he's got to be the Son of God. And I went back in my bedroom, remembered the prayer that I'd prayed when I was 12 years old. I don't know if I got saved then. I don't think I got saved then, but I just reaffirmed this thing. And I began the journey. John Wayne led me back to Christ. Thank you, John Wayne. That's right. Do what? Jesus and John. That's right. That's why I love to fly to San Clemente, because it's the John Wayne International Airport. Every time I fly, thank you, John Wayne. And his grave is not too far from there. That's one of my bucket lists. I want to go see his grave and thank him. Acts 16. Now here's the same rascal, Paul. And this time he's in trouble in Philippi. And so he casts demons out of this woman who could give, you know, like divination. And people were making a lot of money through her ability to be a fortune teller. And so they decided they wanted to have Paul, and he was with Silas. And they threw him in prison after they beat him up. Now, can you imagine what it was like to be beat up with rods? It's brutal. And then they threw him into a prison in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. I wouldn't want to be in prison in the Middle East today. And they threw him in the deepest dungeon, chained. Just, he had to be in crazy pain. In the darkness, they had to have rats the size of Mount Rushmore running around. As far as he knows, they're going to face death the next day. Now, understand that this is the grace of God, because we're learning to abide in Christ. He's with Silas. He should have been with Barnabas and John Mark, but he got in an argument with Barnabas, and they didn't do any trips together anymore. He got in an argument because John Barnabas wanted to show grace to John Mark, and Paul didn't. And so when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. I mean, let your imagination run wild what that was like. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there arose a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were unfastened, and Paul and Silas got the heck out of there, never to be seen again. No. And when the jailer, who had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew the sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fury, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after that, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Huh? Had Paul just shared the four spiritual law booklet with them? What's the word saved mean? Whole is a great word. He just watched the way they responded. I don't think he'd put together two and two yet that God had made this earthquake. It was just an earthquake. They'd been beaten up badly. They were in the inner prison. They were stocks. And I'm sure he had heard them singing hymns and songs at midnight, at the darkest hour. And then there's this earthquake. And instead of running away, they're there, telling him, "Don't harm yourself." And he says, "What must I do to be like one of you?" Glorious freedom, what the world needs now. The whole world's anxiously awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. That they would see people like us and go, "Wow, it is possible for a human being to be whole, to be gloriously free. I want to be like that." That's when the revival is going to happen, the harvest. Not because we get a new scheme or a new plan or a new methodology to lead people to Christ. It's going to be because people go, "I want to be like you. I've never seen anything like you before, and I want to be saved too. I want to be whole." They hadn't talked to him about heaven or hell. I don't think he was saying, "I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to pray the sinner's prayer." He just watched what happened in front of them. Just like the centurion or the praetorian guard, they were chained to Paul. And Paul's not complaining. He's not murmuring. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He trusts in Jesus' story. To him, to live was Christ. If he ended up dying, to die is gain. He can't lose. And if he sticks around, he says, "Dying actually is going to be better, because then I'll see him face to face. But if I'm sticking around here, life is Christ. So life is good." Chained to Roman soldier 24/7 in the Philippian jail, he wasn't talking to them about heaven or hell. Just in amazing circumstances, these two nut jobs are singing. Instead of griping and crying and complaining, you know, praying hard, texting the prayer chain, "Pray hard. I don't know what they're going to do to us, and we got to get out of this situation." It was Jesus' story. With his story, his presence. Jesus won't live your story, but he wants you to live his story, your independent story. You don't have an independent story. You're an individual, and he lives out his life through your individual story, but you're not an independent self. You're an individual self in union with Christ, in union with his story. And so this guy's looking at them and saying, "Not that I want to go to heaven. I want to pray that prayer so that my sins will be forgiven." He uses the word "saved" in its original meaning. I want to be whole. I want to be like you, because I've never seen anything like this before. I think that's what, I guess it was St. Francis who said it, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And so, you know, the story is that his whole household got saved. Now, here, listen, it's in the book. Why is it there? To make me feel like crap. No, to show us what normal Christianity looks like. But it's not something you can do. Paul was doing this. They were singing from Christ. They thought Jesus was winning. Paul was in this prison, in the lower dungeon, seated in the heavenly places and bearing witness of what he saw and heard. What's Jesus' attitude? Was Jesus freaking out, the one who lived in him? No. Was Jesus complaining? No. Was Jesus whining? No. Jesus was rejoicing because he knows what he's doing. He saw what was coming. Paul didn't see what was coming yet, but he knew about the attitude of Jesus. He knew the disposition of Jesus. Maybe Jesus said to him, maybe Jesus spoke to him. We abide in Christ, his words abide in us. Maybe you heard Jesus say, nothing to fear here, Paul. I'm not afraid. Your future is a good one. I'm excited about our future. Even if that meant death, then that's the best thing, like, right? You know, like Paul said, to die is gain. He said, I'm not afraid here, Paul. There are bigger things at stake here than what you can see. Yes, Lord, I seek into you. Thanks. And now he's one with him. And when you're one with him, you're singing hymns and making melody in your heart. And when that happens, when you walk that attitude, and so don't become religious on me, because I can't think of a better word to use. So I know that magic is a bad thing. But when you walk like that, magic happens. Holy Spirit magic happens. Man, I told the House of Bishops, this last House of Bishops, asked me to preach at the opening Eucharist. I don't know why, because they heard me talk for 4,000 hours at the convocation. And so the only thing there are some things I said, but one of the things I said was this thing about, here, look, what does it mean to honor your brothers and sisters? You never have a critical word to say about your brothers anymore, ever. And I said, if we have bishops, we honor that. If we don't have our meetings and go off somewhere at lunch and talk about one of the other bishops or talk about this one we're frustrated with or whatever, what if we don't do that? I'm just curious about the Holy Spirit magic that would occur. Aren't you curious that way? And so this thing, when I watch this, I go, wow, this earthquake came. Would it have come if Paul and them had not been singing? I don't know. I just know the sequence. And because they were in Christ and they were rejoicing in the Lord at midnight, and while they're in pain, while they face an uncertain future, when I told the Lord that time about, Lord, I'm afraid I'm going to get rejected, Jesus said, I've dealt with uncertainty among humanity before, not really sure how they're going to act and behave. We can do this. I've done it before, and I overcame. This is Christianity. This is normal, brown bag, everyday Christianity. Paul and Silas are just an example of us. That's glorious liberty. When you can be in the circumstance they were in and in the physical pain that they were in and the uncertainty that they were in about their future, which causes anxiety, right? Uncertainty about things you can't see. In that circumstance, in Christ, because now you're Christ, if you're yielded surrender to him and joining him in the celebration, just praising God, giving thanks, then that is as glorious freedom as you can get. Okay, we'll stop. There was one more story I want to tell, but I'm going to save that for tonight. That'll be tonight's word. The most amazing one ever about glorious liberty that I can find in Scripture. Okay? Doesn't this stir your heart up? Doesn't it make you want to go, oh, wow, I want to repent, man. I want to think with him. I want to walk that out. Where he is, that's where I am also. That's what I want to walk out. And stop using your personality type as an excuse to be sin, to walk in sin. He came to set you free from sin. All that nonsense that causes such self-destruction. Okay? All righty. Be blessed. Stick around. Rest, whatever. Eucharist is at 12. And Karen's going to do the other half of her balloon magic. And then, well, this afternoon when you come back at 2:30, Roxanne, the rock star, will be speaking. Roxanne and I went back in September when all the things were happening, spoke at Morgan Academy twice in one day, actually. And then, at Selma High too. And then, but Rox, people would come up to me and say, oh, yeah, your voice, you're so comforting. But that Roxanne, I go, I know. She's like a rock star. I'm like Pooh Bear. You know, I just leave a little Pooh Bear anointing, but Roxanne's amazing. And so she's doing like two Bible studies out there at that school every week now. And one of them just opened up, which has all the kids. She now has this Bible study in two different groups that covers like fourth grade all the way to 12th grade. Just talking to them about Jesus. Isn't that cool? You know what Caden's saying? My circumstances have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know? Okay. See you in a bit.